Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the full J Squared contingent, Mr. Jeffrey to my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Hannah Farah in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll on today's program. I have to say a hearty thank you so much to the family at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. We had a great time together. My family and I enjoyed spending time there. The folks there got to meet the people who make up my full-time job. I was able to bring my wife and all of my children with us, all five of them. I can't tell you the number of times I hear people say, "You have five children?" I say, "Yeah." What's wrong with that? Nothing. And when I tell you or encourage you on a daily basis, as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, and when you show up at home to show up offering the best of who you are to serve your families well, I am offering that encouragement because I am encouraging myself in the exact same manner. One of the things that I realized, and this is a conversation that my wife and I had, because I remember at one time we were talking about one of our children who, and the conversation arose that I can't wait till they meet this next particular benchmark. And I think at that time it was either walking. And I said, you may want to be careful before you say that, because when they start walking, they'll never start crawling. They'll never crawl again, you know, not perpetually. And so I know Jason is listening. they'll never crawl again. It's just to be able to enjoy each phase, each stage to the maximum and making sure we're not only enjoying it, but offering all that we are to offer in those stages. I'd like to remind everybody that the responsibility, the first order of responsibility, kind of like we know police officers and firemen are our first responders, well, the first spiritual responders in the lives of children born into Christian families are supposed to be the parents. The chief evangelists, the chief disciple makers are supposed to be the parents, with primarily the father leading in that endeavor. And so I just want to encourage you, man. I know times are difficult. I know sometimes schedules are crazy. Sometimes it seems like a little June bug, a little junior won't sit still. But guess what? They're yours for this time period. And when I say they're yours, it's not from a position of ownership, but they're an investment of trust. Because the Bible tells us that children are the heritage of the Lord. So I want to remind you again that as you make that transition from your part-time job to your full-time jobs, that you do so with the full intentionality that the Lord would have you to arrive at, in that you are serving your families well, because we'll never be able to out-church or out-public policy the deficiencies that are prevalent in our families. And this is one of the things, man, we may need to revisit making marriage great again in this country. Because I know sometimes things can be difficult, but man, it's so worth it to stick it through. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the strains that may arise, guess what? Through the grace and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be overcome. So keep at it. Don't give up. Don't give up. All right. We'll begin now in John chapter 21. This is kind of a revisit, because it seems like our culture has become willfully ignorant of some fundamental basics. But in John chapter 21, this is the final chapter in the gospel recorded by John, the beloved disciple. I'm going to start in verse 15 and go all the way down to verse 23. John 21, verses 15 through 23. If you can remember, shortly after Apostle Peter told Jesus that he would never deny him, Jesus was like, "Psh, man, get out of here. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And the Bible records not only did Peter deny him, but he used some strong language, because the people that were around him said, "Wait a minute, you sound like the Galilean. You sound like you hang out with him. Your verbiage, your nomenclature is giving you away." And Jesus and Peter's like, nah, I don't know the man. Yes, you do. You were with him. Nah, I don't know the man. You were with him. And Peter, boop, 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 I don't know him. You know, you had to put the bleep. Jason and Jeff had to put the bleep on Peter because this man started using some choice verbiage. Well, after Jesus is resurrected, as Luke records in the book of Acts, post-resurrection, Jesus shows himself to as many as 500 people all at once. Luke records Jesus showing himself with many convincing proofs over 40 days. The Apostle Paul records that Jesus has shown himself in resurrected form to more than 500 people all at once. Among the people that the Lord reveals himself to, he shows himself to John and to Peter in particular. We're going to talk a little bit about that because after Peter sees Jesus in resurrected form, they reconvene on the beach, and that's where we're going to pick up here at verse 15. So I'm going to read through it, then we'll talk a little bit about it. Here we go. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now let me try to, in a summary fashion, explain what's happening here. One of the greatest, there's much more that can be said about this than I have the time for right now, but I just want to make this one point. One of the greatest exhibitions of Jesus' restoration is that the Lord questions Peter the exact same amount of times as to whether or not Peter loves him, and allows him the opportunity to be affirmed the exact same amount of times that Peter denied Jesus previously. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus three times, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Restoring Peter to his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, restoring him to the position of a shepherd in the Lord's family by saying, feed my lambs. That's baby sheep. Tend my sheep, adult sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, adult sheep. Restoring Peter to his position as an apostle in Jesus' family. But then you see this amazing picture. And man, I'm so grateful for the Lord's word, man. So grateful. As this is all happening, Jesus predicts to Peter that, man, just like I was crucified, somebody's going to carry you out. Nevertheless, follow me, predicting to Peter that he would be martyred for the faith. And as this conversation is happening, Peter happens to glance up and notice John is behind them. And Peter, in very humanistic fashion, these were men of like passions, people just like you and I. Peter peeps up and say, Jesus, what about him? I mean, you're talking all of this about me following you and somebody's going to carry me around when I'm old. I mean, I'm grateful I'll be old at some point, but somebody's going to be carrying me around and all of this. Well, what about him? Which is the same human tendency. Y'all know I got young children. I call one of them, Abigail, Daddy, what about Danny? I'm talking to you, Abby. I'm not talking to Danny. You know, Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter says, well, Lord, what about him? Because the Lord knows, And I believe the Lord allows this to be recorded in Scripture because him having taken on human flesh, he's keenly aware that as sinful human beings, he was never sinned, but sinful human beings have the propensity to compare ourselves among ourselves, to look to one another for validation, affirmation, confirmation, for self-esteem, to where there's this almost an unspoken, sometimes it's spoken, well, I ain't that bad because look at him. I mean, I know I have issues, but I ain't like Jason. Or conversely, well, look at Jason, man. He look what he has. I want some of that. The Lord, knowing the human heart, tells Peter, well, what is it to you? I mean, if it's my will for John to live until I return again, what's that got to do with you? And people that are around, I call them the shoo-shooers, they whisper, no, Jesus said John is never going to die. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus just said, if it's my will for him not to die, what does that have to do with you? They majoring on the minors. The point of the conversation is his lane, and it's really none of your business. What is going on with him, his success in following me does not take anything away from you, Peter. John's success in the faith doesn't take anything away from you, Peter, but you follow me. You know, we have an industry in our country. It's called the marketing industry. But you know what I want to, you know what I call them? Professional covetousness provocateurs. You know why? There are a lot of us who wouldn't want anything unless we saw an advertisement about it. I see it in my children all the time. Oh, Daddy, I want this toy. Why do you want it? I always ask them, why do you want it? Well, because it's fun. How do you know? Well, because we get down to it. I saw an advertisement for it. And I tell them, I said, do you realize that advertisers, no knock if anybody's listening to me, that you're an advertiser. But do you realize that advertisers make their money off of cultivating in you a desire for something you were ignorant of prior to you seeing it? To say it in a different way, that advertisers make money, marketers make money in stirring up a lack of contentment in our hearts. Doesn't mean we shouldn't want, you know, good things. You know, the Lord allows us to enjoy good things. But I'm always checking my own heart, and I'm encouraging my children and people I interact with to check our hearts. Where is our why that's related to our wants? And just like, and we'll get into some of this later on, just like advertisers cultivate and provoke discontent in our hearts, politicians do the same thing. But I want to encourage you, just as Jesus instructed Peter, when Peter asked Jesus, well, what about John? Jesus' response was, what does that have to do with you? His lane is his lane. Your lane is your lane. Someone else running their lanes well doesn't take any skin off your nose, doesn't take any shirts off your back. You make sure you run your race well. The reason why envy, and I think in our time, in modern times, we have become so familiar with envy and covetousness where we just kind of, you know, swallow them down whole as if it's just a regular part of our part of living. You know, where we live in such a covetousness state, we don't realize how we're being robbed of our contentment on a daily basis. Not realizing that envy is cancerous. Covetousness is cancer. There's nothing wrong. Hear me well. Ambition is not synonymous with covetousness. Because ambition is a desire. But covetousness is, oh, well, look at that new. I told Jason this today. Look at that new hat Jason had on. I want one. But the Bible tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. The Lord is very wise. And when he identifies envy as a sinful product of the human nature, we would do well to understand that and understand also how the enemy uses all types of sources around us to provoke covetousness and rob us of our contentment.
Maryland's counseling ban endangers children. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel just filed a federal lawsuit against Maryland's new law that is a gross intrusion into the fundamental rights of counselors and clients. This law prohibits minors from receiving voluntary counseling to reduce or eliminate unwanted same-sex attractions or gender confusion. Liberty Counsel's client is a licensed counselor. Professionals like him provide life-saving counsel to minors who desperately seek to align their attractions and identity to their religious beliefs. This law is unconstitutional and has a lot of dangerous implications. Every person should have access to the counselor of their choice. No government has the authority to forbid a form of counseling simply because it does not like the religious or moral beliefs represented. Maryland's counseling ban is a huge infringement on personal liberties and must be stopped. Please pray and stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
I love AFR. You say it's on the radio too?
Here at American Family Radio, we know that many people find their audio entertainment in other places than the radio. So our programming is available with the AFR app on Apple and Android devices, through Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
I just love the podcasts.
That too. American Family Radio, streaming our podcast, now available wherever you are. And we're on the radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. President Trump caved to Nancy Pelosi on the State of the Union speech last week. Why? Look no further than the spineless Republicans in the Senate. Led by Mitch McConnell, the Senate was just about to flee the president en masse over the shutdown. The president decided it was better to surrender to the opposition than to be betrayed by his own team. So once again, the president is standing alone as the only political hope for American conservatives. He still has three powerful weapons in his arsenal. One, he can continue to stock the federal judiciary, including the Supreme Court, with constitutional conservatives, which will impact jurisprudence for decades to come. Two, he can veto bad legislation and dare Republican renegades to vote with the Democrats against their own president. And three, he still has the base, who will stand with him as long as he stands for the wall.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I meant to get to this before, but it slipped my mind at the moment. I want to let you know right now that we're having here in Tupelo, Mississippi, at Hope Church in Tupelo, Mississippi, the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. This will be the second year we've had this conference. It is being sponsored by Urban Family Communications and the American Family Association. It'll be right here in Tupelo, Mississippi. Now, it will be June 20th through the 22nd, 2019, at Hope Church, and it is the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. The theme for this year's conference is Hold the Line. Hold the Line. There are forces externally that are attempting to cause the church to fold. There are forces internally that are fraying, causing the seams to fray within the Lord's body. This is going to be an amazing time. Some of you are listening to me. You attended the conference last year. And you remember what a great time we had together. This is going to be a phenomenal event. And I want to invite you now. I know this is a little early. We're about 6 months out. But I want you to mark your calendars so that you will be prepared to come to the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. Speakers will include myself. I'll be one of the plenary speakers. Miki Addison, who's hosted this program in my stead numerous times. A lot of you guys who listen to me, you know her, you love her. We will also have J. Warner Wallace, the cold case detective, who will do a robust apologetics presentation at the conference. And I want to add this in too, because one of the things that's unique about the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is that we also offer an apologetics track for children. An apologetics track for children. And Jay Warner Wallace and his wife will actually present apologetics training for children in addition to an offering in the main plenary session. So you do not want to miss this conference. It's the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, June 20th through the 22nd, 2019 at Hope Church in Tupelo, Mississippi. You can go to urbanfamilytalk.com. On the left-hand side of the screen, there's a tab called a conference tab. Click there and register now. Registration is open. It's available. You don't want to miss this. Hold the line. Hold the line. Marriage, Family, and Life Conference 2019. You don't want to miss it. Now, I have something I wanted to get to last week, and I know a lot of things are happening, but I want to try to connect some dots for you all even further. And I've said before, I really don't like picking on any particular individuals. But on one hand, we have people who say, oh, you're such a big meanie. On the other hand, you say, well, this is actually the main thrust of political discourse in our country, whose ideas, even though the person who's speaking the loudest and the most frequent, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, is speaking often about it. The ideas are mainstream democratic ideas. And that's the thing. I heard somebody tell me, oh, you know, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is a democratic outlier. She may be in personality and approach and methods, but she is not an outlier in terms of ideas. How do I know that? You have some presidential nominee candidate, people who want to run for the presidency, who are embracing her ideas. I mean, I don't know if you can get much more mainstream than a person vying to become the next president of the United States. And so these ideas need to be taken seriously, yet resisted vigorously. And with that, one of the latest offerings with AOC, No, You Don't Know Me, in a conversation with the writer from for The Atlantic, Ta-Nehisi Coates, she was asked a question concerning the morality of billionaires. And more specifically, she was asked the question whether or not an economic system that allows for billionaires was that moral. And I want you to hear the exchange for yourself. It is clip number one. Please play that, Mr. Tross.
Do we live in a moral world that allows for billionaires? Is that a moral outcome in and
no,
of itself?
Mm-hmm. It's not. Mm-hmm. It's not. And it's not. And I think it's important to say that I don't think that necessarily means that all billionaires are immoral. It is right. Not to say that someone like Bill Gates, for example, or Warren Buffett mm-hmm. are immoral people. I do not believe that. But I believe
when he kicks his dog.
Right.
Like
yeah.
That, right?
I don't. I'm not mm-hmm. saying that. But I do think a system that allows billionaires to exist mm. when there are parts of Alabama where people are still getting ringworm because mm-hmm. they don't have access to public health mm-hmm. is wrong.
So much to unpack in this one little clip. Now, to start, you heard the question. Is a system that allows billionaires to exist, is that moral? Which is the usual regressive tripe that's cultivating wealth envy, that is attempting to advance a public policy position based on stirring up envy amongst people in our society. So the first thing I want to highlight is that these are the people, they're talking about morality. Just sit that in your thinking cap for a moment. And in efforts to cultivate disdain for the wealthy. Why? Because that's an easy thing to do. If you study revolutions throughout world history, if you study especially socialist revolutions, it has always been fomented on the backs of making bad guys out of wealthy people, right? Just as an aside, these are people that want to advance the public coffers. And I did a commentary that you may hear running on this week on this, but I just made some observations. Do you realize the top 1% of wage earners, you know, those evil 1%, the top 1% of wage earners pay nearly 50% of all federal income taxes? 50%. You know, the social safety net, we hear lots of conversations about, welfare system, Social Security, and so on. That's the majority of that is paid for by the top 1% of wage earners. The top 10% of wage earners pay nearly 70% of all taxes. And the top 20% of wage earners pay nearly 85% of all federal income taxes. So everything we have in the way of a social safety net, roads, bridges, infrastructure, all of that, nearly 80%, 85% of that is paid by the top 20% of wage earners in our country. We should probably stop the shenanigans of cultivating disdain for the wealthy. I'm not even getting into the nuts and bolts of job provision, you know, how, quite frankly, you know, impoverished people very rarely are the ones who are offering jobs. And the thing is, when looking at this from a biblical perspective, remember, the scripture prohibits Christians from engaging in partiality of any sort, including partiality in favor of the poor or partiality in favor of the rich. This is enunciated in Leviticus. It's articulated even more so in James and in other places that from our standpoint, the response should be very similar to Jesus' response to Peter. Well, what about John, Lord? Jesus' response to Peter was, what about him? As for you, follow me. So the whole effort to castigate the wealthy as inherently evil because of their wealth is an unbiblical position to have. Now, I'm going to go a little bit further, and this is rich. Because when you heard Ta-Nehisi Coates follow up with Cortez in discussing when she said, well, I'm not saying that Warren Buffett is immoral, but a system that allows for billionaires to exist is immoral. Did you hear Ta-Nehisi Coates say, you know, he's not going around kicking his dog? You heard that? Right? Yeah. Evaluating the morality of an individual based on whether or not they kick their dogs. While these are the very same people that would support killing babies. You see what I'm saying? So what is happening here? What is happening? I mentioned this before, but I'm going to read it again for you in case you might have missed that program. I've shared before how one of the more popular Marxists who served as a mentor to Hillary Rodham Clinton, Hillary Clinton wrote her master thesis as well as Wellesley College based on this man's teaching. Former President Barack Obama taught his principles at Chicago University. I'm talking about none other than Saul Alinsky. Saul Alinsky, in his book, Rules for Radicals, A Pragmatic Primer for Realistic Radicals, I've said before, he gave an acknowledgement in his book to Lucifer. Look it up for yourself. Well, on page 78 in the Rules for Radicals book, Saul Alinsky wrote this. Quote, before men can act, an issue must be polarized. Men will act when they are convinced that their cause is 100% on the side of angels and that the opposition are 100% on the side of the devil. The organizer knows there can be no action until issues are polarized to this degree. End quote. Now, why am I reading that? Because you are witnessing. You may not be aware of it, but you are witnessing right before your very eyes a redefinition of morality away from what the Bible says, away from what the scripture teaches, and a redefinition of morality according to the lines of a humanistic penchant. Where in this particular conversation, Ta-Nehisi Coates and Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez are concluding an economic system that allows for billionaires to exist is immoral. Kicking your dog is immoral. Killing babies? Not so much immoral. Instead of viewing the existence of billionaires from the perspective of job creators and wage payers, there is an effort to present them as evil. Going further in that particular conversation, some of you might have heard of Elizabeth Warren, who again, I want to remind you, she has announced she is running for president, has announced a new a tax. She calls it the ultra millionaire or ultra wealthy tax on people who make $50 million or more to pay an additional percentage in taxes, 2 to 3%, depending on the amount of money you make. She was recently criticizing Washington Redskins NFL football team owner Dan Snyder for purchasing a $100 million super yacht. She tweeted about it. Why is she doing that? Because she is picking up on the same idea that Cortez is articulating, that wealth is immoral. So then what is the remedy for that? Confiscation of that wealth and redistributing. Remember we talked about on this program, Mario Cuomo, not Mario Cuomo, the Bill de Blasio, Comrade de Blasio, who announced in his State of the City speech in New York, there's lots of money in America, there's lots of money in New York, but it's in the, what, quote, wrong hands. Do y'all see what's happening here? You want to talk about morality, a 10, 11-year-old boy taking a picture with a completely naked drag queen, that's perfectly okay, you know? A 10, 11-year-old boy doing striptease dances in a bar in New York, eh, that's cool. But people having money? Nah. That's immoral. And here's the thing. I'm not saying that all wealthy people are moral. I'm not saying that at all. But who are you to say if Jeff has money, who's to say that it's in the wrong hands because Jeff has money? What I'm saying to you folks is that the very same people, and I want you to see this very clearly. I've told you this before. The very same people who told you, Christian, that who are you? Morality. You can't impose your morality on me. And they stick their chest out in Superman fashion. You can't impose your morality on me. And then advocating for their moral relativism. Well, who's to say something is moral and not moral? You can't judge. You can't declare what's right and wrong. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do that. And then what happened? The Christian backed away from the table. And using the veneer of a false presentation of love, say, you know, I don't want to judge. I just want to love. I just want to love. And they got the body of Christ to shut up about God's standard for righteousness, to be quiet concerning morality, concerning right versus wrong. And once that space was vacant concerning the conscience of our country, then what enters? A redefinition of morality. Because the, as Saul Alinsky said, the organizer knows in order to truly get action on a particular matter, then there must be ultimate polarization to where the actors view themselves as 100% on the side of angels. And now if you have a thinking cap, you know anything about economics, you know Cortez and Warren and this redistributionist ethos is a disaster. Hello, anybody see what's going on in Venezuela lately? Venezuela, formerly the one of the wealthiest country in South America. Now they're eating. You can't even have a zoo because the residents there are stealing and eating zoo animals. Because of the poverty. Study this process, you see what's happening. And so the reason why I'm sharing this with you is that, especially for the body of Christ, you recognize provocations of envy, provocations of covetousness are promulgated to rob you of contentment. And remember, contentment doesn't mean a lack of ambition. No, there used to be in America where if you met somebody that was wealthy, you heard about somebody that was wealthy, it provoked in you a desire to aspire toward achieving and providing for your family, things of that nature. Well, now, it's like, oh, you got money? Oh, that's wrong. You got to give me some of that. Jason, who told you you can eat, you know, Wagyu beef burgers at lunch? You should eat some of this Taco Bell style ground beef and break bread with me. Folks, if we're not careful, we may be participants in the de-Christianizing of our society by spouting off ideas that are steeped in nothing other than envy and covetousness. Much like the child who doesn't know they want a new toy until the advertisers flash a screen on Ryan's toy review. Elizabeth Warren say, do you realize this man just bought a big boat? He got a big boat. He shouldn't be able to keep all of that money for himself. You deserve some of that money he spent on that boat. His money is your money. And you know what? I'm the one to help you get your money. So put me in office and I'll use the force of government to take his money. You know what, folks? That's called stealing. Because if you tried that individually without the force of government, you would be locked up in the penitentiary.
It gives an impetus to share your faith when you think you've got answers to objections that you expect people to bring up.
The American Family Studios video series, Intro to God's Revelation, featuring Dr. Richard Howe, shows how God has revealed himself in nature and his word, and how we can rightly understand what God has said.
These truths are just a part and parcel of the Christian life. It isn't just for the professional clergy.
Learn the fundamentals of how to approach and understand the Bible in an age of skepticism. This 6-week video curriculum is perfect for your Sunday school class or study group, and it can prepare you to give a defense of God's word and how he speaks to us in nature.
Knowing whether and how God communicates is a safeguard against false claims about God communicating.
Intro to God's Revelation, DVDs and workbook, are available for purchase at afastore.net or call 877-927-4917.
Reparations for slavery? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. You'll remember the story of Zacchaeus. He was a hated Jewish tax collector who were known for overcharging. But then he met and believed in Jesus, saying, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much." That is biblical restitution, repayment to those directly harmed. Contrast that to the call for slavery reparations today that would compel those who didn't commit injustice to pay those who weren't directly harmed. That only fosters entitlement and resentment. Hear part 2 of an interview on race and reparations at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss the greatest social injustice, abortion.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. I received a call on my radio show the other day from an elderly woman in Arizona. She lives about 60 miles from the Mexican border. The night before, she heard a ruckus, so she went to investigate. Inside her garage, she discovered about a half dozen illegal aliens.
This is normal. In my house, in the front door, there's a shotgun. In the back door, there's a shotgun. This whole caravan of people started coming through. It's become very dangerous.
It's appalling. And yet, instead of securing the border, our elected leaders play politics. The fact is clear, especially for Americans who live in places like Arizona. There is a security crisis at the southern border. The Democrats need to stop playing games and give President Trump the money he needs to build the wall. American citizens should not have to live in fear of finding illegal aliens in their garage. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone line this segment. If you'd like to join the conversation and discuss anything we've been talking about today, you are welcome to do so. If you want to talk about the What About John passage, and John chapter 21, you're welcome to do so. If you want to talk about Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's statement that an economic system that allows billionaires to exist is immoral. Man, these words just have come full circle, you know? Interesting. Or if you want to talk about Elizabeth Warren's, I haven't gotten into much detail on her plan on the program yet, but her tax on the uber wealthy. You're welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. You're welcome to call. Hannah is waiting to hear from you. And while the callers are lining up, I want to say that I don't know how this one slipped past me, but I didn't know about this until over the weekend. What am I talking about? Here's the headline from this particular article. Left-wing Representative Ilhan Omar faces new backlash over effort to gain leniency for 9 men accused of trying to join ISIS. What? What are the details? In 2016, now Congresswoman Ilhan Omar from Minnesota was a state legislator at the time, and she wrote to Judge Michael Davis on behalf of a man named Abdurrahman Yassin Dawood, who was one of two young men arrested in San Diego in 2015, but they were members of a larger group of nine Somali Americans who were attempting to join ISIS. Specifically, Dawood was arrested for attempting to purchase fake passports for travel to Syria. At the time, federal prosecutors recommended in 2016 that Dawood served 30 years in federal prison with a lifetime of supervised release. That's probation, so to speak. At the time, Ilhan Omar, who, like I said, she was a state legislator, urged the judge who was presiding over the case to use compassion and employ a restorative approach to justice. Her letter said specifically, I'm going to quote from her letter. Man, I'm going to try to keep my top on for this. Her letter says, quote, "The best deterrent to fanaticism is a system of compassion. We must alter our attitude and approach if we truly want to affect change. We should refocus our efforts on inclusion and rehabilitation." What? A long-term prison sentence for one who chose violence to combat direct marginalization is a statement that our justice system misunderstands the guilty, end quote. Now, did y'all hear what she said? Lord, this woman is in Congress now. Ilhan Omar said that these dudes were trying to join ISIS to combat marginalization. Did you hear what I said? She said these guys were trying to join ISIS to combat marginalization. What? In her statement that the best deterrent to fanaticism is a system of compassion, this clearly shows up. This is a person who is either, and I don't believe she's this, who is either ignorant of the history of Islam in the world, or she's intentionally being deceptive. And I do not think she is ignorant. The very word Islam means submit. Jihadis the world over all understand that societies that yield to Islam, they take that as a sign that they have favor in their jihadist attempts. So she's literally writing to this judge to overtly demonstrate that America is yielding to Islam. Wow. To combat the direct marginalization. She wrote this in a letter to the judge. Well, thankfully, the judge wasn't having none of it. The judge said, psh, whatever, 30 years, my friend.
Or death.
Thank you for it, Jason. 30 years. In his sentencing hearing, Abdurrahman Yassin Dawood himself said, quote, "I'm certainly not being persecuted for my faith. I was certainly not entrapped. I was not going there to pass out medical kits or food. I was going strictly to fight and kill on behalf of the Islamic State." But Ilhan Omar would have you believe he was just a little victim of direct marginalization. That's what it was, Judge. The best deterrent to fanaticism is compassion. When you know the jihadis will see that as, they're weak. Let's get them. I don't know how that slipped past me. And she's in Congress now. Is this what you wanted, Minnesotans? Good gracious. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Texas with Linda, who is on the line. Linda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
You're welcome, Abe, and I really appreciate everything you do. I have a story about my niece who worked really hard to become an equine veterinarian at Texas A&M, and she's really smart, and that sounds like a really glamorous job, yet she had to pay for her extra schooling for the vet school beyond her 4 years of regular college. Mm-hmm. And then she had to serve practically 24/7 in all her volunteering in the vet centers, and she'd work emergency clinics. And then she had to have a job to be able to pay for that school, and she had no scholarship. So then she had to pay her own way in addition to renting a house and getting boarders and having to pay for that house and all the stress. She'd call me and text me for tests that she had and would I pray for her, and she'd lose weight. And then to graduate in such a glamorous position, she only made $20,000 a year while trying to pay back her school loans. So my comment was, these glamorous jobs that literally take stress and 24/7 and people actually having to exclude glamorous things in their life and give up so much to obtain where they are, it doesn't seem like they actually, with the title, earn what they deserve. And then 20 years down the road, when she's finally making a salary and has money, what a shame it would be for someone to tax her on all that blood, sweat, and tears.
Yeah, but see, Linda, what you don't understand, and of course I know exactly what you're saying, what you don't understand is that we have a right to her money. You didn't know that? For her to have her own money, I declare, what a travesty and an injustice for her to have spent all of her years building up an illustrious career as an equine veterinarian only to enjoy the fruits of her labor at her own table. That is unconscionable, Linda, my dear. If you don't understand that, then you need to be taught the new morality. Because who cares if babies are killed? Who cares if we are confiscating wealth of individuals? It's all about the populace, Linda. And this is what we're talking about, man. We used to value work ethic. We used to value things of that nature. During the break, we were talking about the old phrase, keep up with the Joneses, which is in and of itself a statement concerning covetousness. But now it's not keep up with the Joneses. Just take what the Joneses have. The Joneses got a TV. We got a TV. The Joneses got a new car. We have a new car. It's just, it's utterly despicable, man. And another example of the point of what I'm talking about, the redefinition of morality. Did you guys hear the latest theologian to hit the national stage? Certainly you've heard about this robust, a student of all things hermeneutic, Greek, Hebrew. I can't even say it without laughing. This wonderful theologian. Have you heard of her? Lady Gaga? If you don't know, Lady Gaga will give you a treatise on authentic Christianity. I may have to get back to more of that. Let me play it for you. Should I play it? I'll play it for you. Now, here's the scene. Lady Gaga clad in purple bikini-style leotard. I'm telling you the truth. She stops her concert in Las Vegas to lecture the crowd concerning authentic Christianity. Please play clip number 4.
And what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everybody is welcome. To Mike Pence, who thinks it's acceptable that his wife work at a school that bans LGBTQ, you are wrong. You should not discriminate against Christianity. You are the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian. So you can take all that disgrace, Mr. Pence, and you can look yourself in the mirror, and you'll find it right there.
Yeah, see, you didn't know. See, Lady Gaga, you didn't know she became a theologian overnight. And she's going to lecture Mike and Karen Pence over what is authentic Christianity, you see. Because what she knows about Christianity, which gives an indication she really don't know too much about it, is that everyone is welcome. And you know, Lady Gaga, everybody is welcome to repent. That's a word you might want to learn. I have more to say on that, but back to the phone lines. We'll stay in the great state of Texas, where Corey is on the line. Corey, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Brother Abraham, thank you for having me on, and God bless you for all you do, sir. I just want to make a quick comment about Miss Cortez. I think it's interesting that she defines billionaire status being immoral when her, along with all of her leftist friends, are controlled by global billionaires, billionaire globalists.
Yep.
And I think it's a narrative that they're telling her to say because they understand the psyche of a lot of Americans that it's not fair that these billionaires have all this money, and so government must come to the rescue. I think it's a gigantic setup. I think they're trying to stir up animosity within Americans to have a chip on our shoulder against these people who are successful. And then government says, hey, fear not, we'll come to the rescue. And the end game is we give up our freedoms and we give government full control.
Spot on, Corey. You're spot on. And I'll tell you exactly why I know you're spot on. First of all, the socioeconomic animus is just the latest. That identity politics exists solely for the purpose of dividing the populace and having us's against them. That's what it exists for. And so this whole deal, 1% versus 99%, billionaires versus non-billionaires, is just the latest iteration of the Alinskyite principles. And here's a perfect example. The most knowledgeable economists in the world know, for example, Cortez's proposal of 70% of a top marginal tax rate of 70% of every dollar over $10 million in personal income would yield at best over a decade somewhere between $291 and $720 billion over a course of 10 years. The regressive Medicare for All, which is nothing other than single-payer healthcare program, would cost $32 trillion over 10 years. Did you hear me? A top marginal tax rate of 70% for every dollar over $10 million will produce somewhere between $291 and $720 billion over 10 years. The single-payer healthcare system that Bernie Sanders and all of these regressives want will cost $32 trillion. You can't even get their Medicare for All plan using a 70% top marginal tax rate. Now, why am I saying that? Because they know in order to truly to get the real money that they want to use to advance these regressive ideas, they have to tax the everyday American citizen. And I didn't even say that properly, because wealthy people are everyday American citizens. They have to tax all levels of income in a country in order to have a chance at establishing this communist states of America that they're seeking to establish. So it's fomenting discord, creating animosity to pit us against one another so that they can come in and say, well, you know what? We're taxing them, but that's just not enough. So we'll take Dan Snyder's $100 million and we're going to come and take your thousandaires and your hundredaires as well. Spot on, Corey. We'll go next to Louisiana where Daniel is on the line. Daniel, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you. Hey, how you doing, Brother Hamilton?
Doing all right.
God bless you. Yes. So I totally agree with you, and that you disagree with the person who says that it's immoral to be rich, like to have billions of dollars, or a system that allows a person to get that much. I mean, a system is just a system. It's this is America where you can have an American dream, a shot at making as much money as you want. But if you use your money in an immoral way, like you said, stealing from other that's immoral. Mm-hmm. But just to make money, Abraham was, God bless him, he was rich, and Job and lots of other people who were godly, So thank you, sir, for what you do.
You're very welcome, Daniel. You're absolutely right. I'm going to try to squeeze one more in. Marty in Indiana, you have 20 seconds, Marty. Go right ahead.
Well, number one, I'm going to put your mind at ease. I'm not going to be attending Lady Gaga church.
Marty, thank you for giving me such great peace in knowing that you will stay clear away from that sheologian.
What's the difference in Congress managing? It's as immoral for them to manage the billions of dollars as it is the board of a wealthy company or a CEO.
I agree with you 100%, Marty, because the thing is, they really don't have any problem with people having money. We know they are in bed with Wall Street and others. They don't want private citizens having money because what they believe in is an all-powerful, not God, but government.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.